Well, thank you, Julia, so much. Beautifully done. Well, I could listen to that for a while. Thank you so much for that tonight. This is a great time of year, and really appreciate the carols, especially focusing on our Lord. If you would, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And by the way, this Wednesday, my wife and I will be celebrating 20 years of marriage. And I don't know how she's put up with me this long, but she has. So maybe you can craft a medal or something, strike a medal for her or something. But I really praise God for her, and she has meant so much to me. Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading here in verse 30. Familiar account to us, Mark chapter 6 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship, privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth or denarii of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, Five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your provision for us and how this passage spells that out so beautifully. But Lord, we also see the heart behind the provision, the fact that the Lord Jesus has a heart for people, and that out of that heart, out of his omnipotence, he provides all of our needs. And help us to see that and also to learn the lessons that you would have us to grasp from this passage tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. George Mueller is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament. He lived nearly the entire 19th century, two-thirds of it in Bristol, England. He led four far-reaching, influential ministries, but we know him best today for his orphanages. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets, Mueller took them in, fed them, clothed them, educated them. Through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet, he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayers in his journal. Can you imagine that? 30,000 of which, he said, were answered the same day or the same hour that he had prayed them. Think of that. 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one per day, every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million in today's value through his hands in answer to prayer. It underscores that God wants to meet our needs, and he has met the needs of his people in the past. You know, one of the things that is evident about us as human beings is that we have unlimited wants but limited resources. We are always in need. It's not enough just to have breakfast in the morning, but then we have to have lunch and we have to have dinner. And we're not like some animals where we eat a meal and then we can go several days or weeks or even months. We have to eat every single day. We have continual needs, and yet we have limited resources. But when we find ourselves in a time of want, Jesus demonstrates his care for us. And this passage demonstrates that so beautifully. In fact, the feeding of the 5,000 is presented in all four Gospels. In the Gospel of John, the focus is on Jesus as the bread of life. And John really brings out the spiritual dimensions of the miracle itself and how Jesus' discourse afterward really ties into it, about how Jesus is life. He is bread to us. He is salvation. We put our faith and trust in him so that we can have eternal life. Just as we need bread for the physical body, we need Christ for the soul. He is our life, and John really brings that out. Here, Mark focuses on another aspect, and that is Christ's ability to meet our needs in times of scarcity. And we can look at both of those aspects, just like the gospel writers did. You know, folks, I don't know what is lacking in your life at the moment. Maybe it's a physical need, maybe relating to a job. Maybe it's your finances. You're running into some financial difficulties and hurdles. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's relationships with family or with people at work. Maybe it is spiritual in nature. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with and has seemingly dominated you. So maybe your need is physical or spiritual. The good news is that God can meet your needs. He cares for us. And he demonstrates that with this miracle that he does. R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Mark, describes Jesus' care for people in three ways. He says it is compassionate, it is cooperative, and it is complete. And I want to go through those three things today, those three aspects. Number one, Christ's care is compassionate. And we see this in verses 30 through 36. Now, remember that this begins now, you know, this narrative of the disciples being sent out, the narrative of the 12 being sent out to minister. In the middle of this narrative, we had the account of John the Baptist's execution. So now it picks up again with how the disciples gathered themselves unto Jesus, and they begin to tell him all that they had done. And you know, one of the things that we see here is that Christ cares about the physical needs of his people. The disciples had done quite a bit of work. They had ministered to a lot of people, and now they were tired. Let me ask you this. Does God care when you're tired? Okay. Does he care when you're worn out? Have you ever wondered that? And I can say this. Yes, he does. In fact, he cares about every little thing in our lives. When you're so tired that it seems like you can't go further, God cares about that. And he even gives his disciples some practical advice. He says, come apart for a little while and rest a while. Luke tells us that they withdrew to Bethsaida in his gospel in Luke 9 and verse 10, near where the Jordan empties into the Sea of Galilee. So this was a solitary, deserted place. There weren't supposed to be any people here. Okay, so there was a whole lot of nothing in this place where they went. And by the way, it's good to get away as human beings. Okay, and that includes us as Christians. It's good to get away and to rest our bodies. After we do the tasks in this life as we serve God, it's good just to come out and come apart for a little while and to rest. And so that's what Jesus and the disciples were doing. It was about 4 miles direct sailing and about 8 miles by foot to that site. So, you know, this was a site that was off the beaten path. You had to go some distance to get there. Okay, so 4 miles direct sailing, 8 miles by foot. Well, guess what? The people still found him because they heard about all that he had done. Boy, don't you wish there was excitement about Jesus today? Okay. Now, you know, folks, it would be one thing if there was excitement among the world, but how many of God's people are excited about Jesus? How many of you said, boy, I am so excited to go to church tonight? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Think about the God who gave his son for you, that made available to you eternal life. Now that's something to be excited about. Is that we don't have to jump up and down necessarily, okay? But ask God to give you a fervency. Sometimes God just needs to relight the fire on the altar, okay? And we need to be a little more fervent about our service to him. And you know, that's something that's beyond us. We need God's power to do that. The problem is many of us operate in the power of the flesh. And yes, even when we come to meet with others in the house of God, sometimes we haven't prepared our hearts adequately. And we need to do that. We need to be excited about Jesus. And that's one thing that you can say about these crowds. There are many things that they didn't understand spiritually, but at least there were many of them that were excited about Jesus. And so we see that also Christ cares about the spiritual needs of his people. The people found him and his disciples, and notice that Christ does not react with scorn or with irritation. Have you ever done that? When you're tired and you come home after a long day's work and you're tempted to kick the dog or kick the cat, okay, or kick something else, And you're just not in a good mood. Well, our Lord had been ministering to people to the point of absolute, utter exhaustion. And yet he does not get upset with them. He doesn't get irritated with them. But what does he do? He begins to teach them. He lifts forth his voice. And once again, he ministers to them spiritually. And folks, that is hard to do. Again, that's something we can't do in the power of the flesh, but God wants to do that for us. He wants to minister to us. Christ did not react with scorn or with irritation in spite of the fact that he needed rest. But what does he do instead? How does he react? And how do we react when we see people who are lost, people who have deep spiritual needs? Well, the Bible says that he reacted with compassion. One commentator says that the Greek word for compassion was an intense word in Greek that had the meaning of viscera or stomach. It had the meaning of the insides of the body. In other words, the New Testament had this original sense, but then it also added the idea of tender emotions, what we would call tender mercy, sympathetic emotion. In other words, you see someone in distress, you see someone needing help, and your heart goes out to that person. Okay, that's another way that we would say it. It's a feeling that you can feel in the pit of your stomach. You hurt for that other person. It's not something that happened to you, but it's something that happened to someone else, and you feel that pain. That's what this is talking about. You know, when politicians tell us that they feel our pain, we don't know if they're being honest or not. But I can tell you this, Jesus feels your pain. Because it says so right in his in the Word, in His Word. He felt compassion when He looked upon the people. And why? Well, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. This is an image often used in the Bible. When people were without a leader. You know, even a bad leader like Ahab. Did you know that in the Old Testament, when Ahab died, you know, the prophet Micaiah was prophesying about the death of evil King Ahab. And he said, the sheep were without a shepherd. You know, it's better to have an evil shepherd than no shepherd at all. Because sheep need something. These people had no spiritual direction. They had no protection from the enemy. They needed spiritual teaching, spiritual sustenance. And Christ's heart went out to them. The Bible says in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by what? By bread alone. As vital as food is, friends, there is something that is even more vital. We need spiritual life. The Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God wants to minister to your heart spiritually, not just physically. And you know, when we gather around God's Word, that's one of the things that God does for us. We need this time. We need it not just on Sunday, but throughout the week as we have our personal devotions. We need God's Word to sustain us. I hope that everyone in this room has that time alone with God. When you get with Him in a private place, and when you receive sustenance from His Word, we need it just like we need daily food. Christ desires to do that. His care is compassionate. Well, number two, His care is cooperative. What do we mean by that? Okay, number one, His care is compassionate. Number two, His care is cooperative. Well, He seeks to enlist our help in meeting the needs of others. That's important, my friends. Because oftentimes what we think of is, God, meet my needs. You know, a lot of people go to church for that reason, okay? By the way, you're not going to get as much out of church if you do that. You know, it's like when you seek happiness, when you seek your own happiness and you never find it. It's kind of like a shadow that you'll never catch. But then you seek God's will, you seek God's pleasure, and all of a sudden you find happiness, right? As Dr. Bob Sr. used to say, happiness is found on the road to duty. It was something you weren't looking for, but you found it when you were doing what was right. You know, it's the same way here as well. When all we're interested in is God meet my needs, then a lot of times we're going to go away and we're not going to be satisfied. We're not going to be filled. Because that's not the way God works. It's like a stagnant pool of water that just takes in and never gives out. You see, God wants to make us channels of blessing. And when He does that, you're going to find that your life is blessed. Your life is joyful, because that's why He made us. We're no longer selfish. We no longer just take in, but now we give out. Well, let's look at how this happened, okay? And He's going to have to work with the disciples. And by the way, that's another thing that you need to realize about the feeding of the 5,000, okay? This is like a parable in action. What is the whole point of a parable? To teach people spiritual truth. Okay? The feeding of the 5,000 is not just about getting a meal. As important as that is, okay? You can tell I haven't missed many meals, okay? Especially free ones. I'm all about getting a free meal. But that's not what the parable is about. And we see that in the process of that, that Jesus teaches these men something about him and about their duty to him and to others. Now that's what you need to get a hold of tonight. What is Jesus trying to teach these men, and what is he trying to teach us? Notice the disciples find themselves in a crisis. Verses 35 through 36. What is that crisis? Well, thousands of people without food. Okay, you wives know how your husbands act when he's without food, how cranky he can get. Well, here we're talking about 5,000 men, okay, besides women and children. And yes, there were women and children here, as it says in some of the accounts. So thousands of people. R. Kent Hughes suggests that it was spring, probably mid-April, and the sun set at about 6 p.m. in Palestine at that time of year. So perhaps it was around 4 p.m. that the 12 approached Jesus with their suggestion. So sundown is right around the corner, and all the shops are going to close up. How are these people going to get a meal? And Jesus is busy teaching and ministering. The disciples say, hey, look, we got to put a hard stop to this, okay? Send the people away so that they can get food. That's the point where Jesus chooses to teach them a lesson, okay? Notice how Christ deepens their anxiety. They've got a problem. They need something to eat. What does Jesus say? You give them something to eat. You ever had a boss man who does that? You know, there are problem identifiers and there are problem solvers. I meet a lot of people who are problem identifiers. In fact, all of us are. Now that one comes naturally, right? Every one of us can identify problems. And it's human nature to do so. Now, what's unusual is when you have a problem solver, somebody who actually comes to you with solutions. Well, that's one of the things that happens here. The disciples come and they say, hey, these people are without food. Jesus says, okay, you feed them. To their minds, that is an unreasonable, if not impossible, command. As in the case of all the Lord's commands, however, they will in the end do exactly what he says, although they cannot imagine how at this point. They are going to feed the people exactly as Jesus told them. But they're not aware of that at this point, and they're not aware of how they're possibly going to do that. So, of course, you don't have restaurants around. You don't have grocery stores. This is a wilderness place. You don't have shops. No, not even a Wawa. And what would you do anyway? Send thousands of people to the local Wawa. There's none of that. The disciples are swept away by the magnitude of the problem. And it reminds us of the reaction of Moses as well. I want you to turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11 and verse 13. Numbers 11 and verse 13. And in this passage, what we find is that the people of Israel, by the way, they had food, they had manna, but they were complaining about it. And they said, we want meat to eat. That's what they meant by flesh, to eat. And in Numbers 11, 13, Moses is about to fall to pieces. And notice what he says, Numbers 11 and verse 13. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all of this people upon me? And You know what he goes on in verse 13 and says, "Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give me flesh that we may eat." Give us meat, in other words. Look at verse 21. "And Moses said, The people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen." In other words, foot soldiers, men who are able to go to war. Now, that's not counting women and children, so that's where we get the number of 2 to 3 million. And the census in the book of Numbers is really counting the 600,000 men for war. And from, you know, we don't know the exact number of Israelites, but we do know about the 600,000. And from there, you can just guess how many people total. It comes to, you know, at least 2 or 3 million people. Can you imagine trying to feed millions of people? Okay. You know, I have a teenage son who is now at college, but when he's at home, it's hard enough to feed him, okay? I can't imagine 600,000 of him and having to feed him and having to keep him strong, okay? But that's the kind of task that we're talking about. It is monumental, where you've got 2 or 3 million people and they need food. They need water. And Moses is to the absolute breaking point here, because they're constantly complaining. And so he says this, "And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month." Moses says, how in the world is this going to work? Well, the disciples are in the same predicament. By the way, God provided a table for Israel in the wilderness. That's where we get the title of the sermon. As he says in the book of Psalms, he furnished a table for them. In other words, he provided a banquet for them in a wilderness place. The disciples are now saying, how can Jesus feed, or how can anyone feed 5,000 people? Everything, though, depends upon Christ. You see, all solutions point to him. And Christ does put before us what seems like the impossible in order to focus our attention upon him and his infinite resources. "How many loaves do you have?" he asks. They answer, 5 small barley cakes." Two, and these fish would be like little sardines, okay? Little salted fish. The disciples, though, complain about what they lack. Jesus focuses on what they possess. When God calls you to do something, what do you have? What has he given you? The problem will not be resolved, though, by something beyond them, but by something from among them. Jesus sees possibilities where his disciples see only impossibilities. Why is that? It's not just a management technique. It's not just positive thinking, by the way, okay? It's because God can multiply even the smallest gifts if people are willing to give it to him. We serve a God who is omnipotent. So don't get the wrong impression, folks. I'm not talking about positive thinking here, okay? It's good to be positive. But if that's all you're going on, that's not going to do the job. I can have all the positive thinking in the world that I'm going to take a running leap off of the roof of this building and fly. Okay, but all the positive thinking in the world isn't going to make it so. But now when God calls you to do something, then he will do the impossible so that you can do it. Ray Pritchard says this, "God often puts us in situations where we are doomed to failure in order to force us to depend totally on him, so that when the miracle comes, he alone gets the credit." And folks, I've got experiences like that in my life where it just seemed impossible, and yet God came through. This is a divine strategy, Pritchard says, repeated many times in the Bible and in our own experience. We often find ourselves in desperate straits with no way out, no good options, and no human way of remedying our situation. God allows this to happen, so we will cry out to him. And then when the deliverance comes, we give God the total credit. That's what we should do. We give him the glory. Erwin Lutzer points out that Jesus often told people to do impossible things. To a lame man, he said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." To a dead man, he cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." There's a sense in which every command of God is impossible for us to obey. We always lack what we need to obey God's commands. But God is faithful to give us whatever we need when we ask him. What God demands, he supplies. He bids us fly and gives us wings. God is the one who is our helper. And that means that he uses human instruments to minister to others. Of course, John's account of this miracle tells us that it was Andrew who found the young boy with the 5 loaves and 2 fish and brought him to Jesus. And now we see that Christ uses his disciples to organize the people and then to hand out the food. Do you see how this works? The disciples did feed the people. Not in the way that they would ever have thought, but it was because Jesus was there. That's the way that they fed them. And folks, that's the way that we're going to do the impossible when it seems like every obstacle is in our path. Getting the gospel to people. You say, how are we going to do that in the culture in which we live? It seems like so much is against us. Well, folks, let's not focus on the obstacles. Let's focus on the God who has called us to do it. Because otherwise, we're going to sit on the sidelines in despair and in discouragement, and we're going to miss the blessing that God has for us in doing his work. God's work is a cooperative effort. God wants you involved in his work, not just me as the senior pastor. God wants every one of you in this room who are saved to be a part of his work. You want Hardingville Bible Church to be successful? It's going to take a lot more than the pastoral staff and the deacons and the other leaders and the Sunday school teachers. It's going to take all of us. That's when a church really becomes successful. When we're all pulling together. And every one of us has something to do in this great work. I want you to get a hold of that principle. Christ's work is cooperative. That's how he demonstrates his care for others. Ask God to give you a ministry. You know, this is not something that we take upon ourselves. We do it with God's help and cooperation with the church leadership. But I can tell you this, there are things that need to be done. There are things for all of us to do. God can use you in a mighty way. Number three, Roman numeral 3, Christ's care is complete. It is complete. The Bible says in Mark 6:42, and they did all eat. Do you see that little word? They did all eat and were filled. We can say it this way. They all ate as much as they wanted and they were satisfied. This was not just a snack to tide them over, okay? This was a full meal. They were not hungry after this anymore. And Jesus himself points our attention to spiritual food, spiritual drink. And he's talking about eternal life. He said this to the woman at the well, John 4 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, the Samaritan woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A well of water that is always replenished because God's provision of eternal life is eternal. It is everlasting. Christ not only meets the physical needs of his people, but he meets their spiritual needs as well. God fed his people Israel in the wilderness through Moses, but now a greater than Moses is here. Christ is the bread of life. He is Jehovah God, the one who feeds his people in the wilderness. Alan Naaman was known for his frugality. He wore Costco jeans. He bought his favorite pocket t-shirts at a grocery store. He squirreled away every penny he could. He even wore duct tape shoes to work. You would have never known that he had left a successful career in banking to become a social worker. In 2019, his family and friends were shocked to learn that he had left $11 million to charity upon his death. A man who wore duct tape shoes. You say, boy, it'd be nice to have a rich uncle or someone wealthy to leave $1 million to me or $11 million. But folks, think about it like this. If you know Christ as Savior, you are heir to a fortune that is greater than anything on this earth. And it's the gift that keeps on giving. It gives throughout eternity. Christ is your caretaker. And we need to focus on that, because so many times we can focus on what we are lacking rather than what we have, what we possess. And even more than that, God wants to use you as his instrument to bless others and to provide for them. May God help us to do that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and for the encouragement that it gives to us. We thank you that Jesus is the bread of life. We thank you also that he not only meets our spiritual needs, but our physical needs as well. We thank you for the gift that he is to us, the gift of eternal life that he has given. But Lord, we pray that we would not hoard this gift to ourselves. We pray that we would share it with others, that we would allow ourselves, Lord, to be used as your instruments to provide for others. Lord, more than anything else, to get the gospel to a lost and a dying world. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have that priority in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.